even know what they're talking about. And so the kids look at them like, you know, you can only tell how they feel about it. But, you know, we all do it somewhere or another. But if it comes down to walking with the Lord, that's a different story. Because we know easily we can admit that God's in control of all things. We say it all the time. He's in control of all things. He does what he wants when he wants. He doesn't ask for our opinion or our, you know, advice on how to do what he wants to do. But really, when it comes to being a believer, do we really understand that he is in control of all things? Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 this morning. I want to deal with a subject about who's in control. It's really important that we understand who's in control and why he is in control. And as believers, what's available to us having God being in control of all things? So turn to your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. I want to do a brief kind of an overview of what we've been through over the last few months so you kind of get a feel and context. Because I always say, context, context, context. If we make a presumption of a text that something says something that it doesn't, we basically take an observation that's incorrect and an interpretation that's incorrect, and then we make our application that's incorrect. So if we're looking at a text in the Bible and we observe it and we make a presumption of something that's in there that isn't in there, pretty soon what we're doing is kind of off a little bit. And that could be a very dangerous thing to do if we're talking about walking with the Lord. Now, you can think that through in multi-denominational problems around the world, and you've got a lot of different crazy things going on in our body that is happening because people presume things in the text that aren't there. So, if we take the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans, and we break it down, we look at what it says, let's look at context. This isn't very easy to do, you know. First 3 chapters deal with the issue of condemnation. Okay, so what is condemnation? Judgment. So all men have fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We have sin when we're born into this world. We're short. We're destined for hell. Bottom line is, Paul says, this rabbi is telling us, we're good? That, he disappeared. That all have sinned. Condemnation. Everybody's judged. Number 2, chapters 3, 4, and 5 deal with the issue of justification. What is that? When a person is declared right. Joyce was talking about that earlier, about holiness. We done with this? I'm getting hand signals. All right, we survived? Great. Now I can scream and yell at you. Okay, so justification, what is that? It's an act of God by where he declares us right with him. You might say holy, but not holy in the sense you're not holy and I'm not holy at this point. One day we'll be that sinless perfection, but right now we're not there. But he declares us that. That's a promise that you have by receiving Yeshua as your Savior. When you confess him as your Savior, the act of being declared right with God happens immediately. That's a guarantee. Number 3, sanctification, chapter 6 and 7. What is sanctification? It's one more act of God by which he sets you apart. You were set apart in the past. You're being set apart now. And in the future, you'll be set apart as a certain plan of God. So we deal with condemnation, the first 3 chapters. The next 2 chapters deal with justification. The next 2 chapters deal with sanctification. And chapter 8 deals with my favorite subject in all of the Bible, and that is security. Security is the issue that you know, that you know, that you know beyond any reasonable doubt that you will be in heaven with the Lord. Do you want to know that? I do, every day. Because we make mistakes, don't we? We have problems. We do wrong things. We have a mind that likes to think bad stuff. And the more we realize what God requires of us for perfection, we find out how much we really do fall short. So being assured of what we know and who we know and how to get to heaven is the place that we want to be is very important. So chapter 8 dealt with that. Now, we broke that down into 3 separate parts in our previous messages. Number one, our security or our assurance is recognized through the Holy Spirit's presence within us. When you become a believer, it's not that you become a good person or that you turn over a new leaf or that you convert to Christianity. I'm going to say that again. When you become a believer, it's not that you turn over a new leaf or you go to a new, you know, religious system or that you convert to Christianity. I know it's a Jewish messianic congregation, but there's a lot of misnomers going around that you need to convert to Christianity in order to be saved. Never says that in the Bible. In fact, the word Christian is used in a derogatory sense 3 times in the Bible. So we got to be careful how we presume something that's in the text that's not there. Got it? What you're doing when you become a believer is you are believing that this Jewish Messiah died for your sins according to the Torah, the Tanakh, and that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the Tanakh, of which he wrote, of which he gave to Moshe at Sinai. I know, kind of weird, but he did. And it's his word, because in John it says he is the word. So if you're receiving him, you're receiving the word, you're receiving God, the Messiah. Not just a man that came to the earth, but the Son of God. God, the Messiah, you're receiving him. You're confessing that he is God the Son. And that you believe that what he did is justification, is redemption for your sin, because you are a sinner. That's what confession is. You just agree with God with what he said about his own Son. So when you confess the Lord, Yeshua, Messiah, you're confessing, agreeing with what God said about himself. And you ask him into your life. Larry says it all the time. You have to receive him. John chapter 1, verse 12, 13, 14. To as many as have received him, ask him into your life. Not just think he was who he is in your mind, but say, come in. When you do that, something happens that's miraculous. And I don't really understand the process, but it's called being born again. It's not a new religion. It's a process where in you, the Spirit of God comes alive. In other words, there's God's Spirit living within you, the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 17, the Spirit himself who lives within you testifies with you that you're a child of God. He illuminates in your mind somehow that you are truly born of him. It's an evidence of your assurance. Am I getting feedback now? Do you hear it, or is it just me? Do you want me to go to the next level of I'm okay? Okay. And it says that if we're a child of God, we're heirs, we're joint heirs of the promises of God. Do you know what that means, being an heir? That means that you don't get something from somebody just out of what they have, or like diminishing what they have. You are a joint heir with that person. So if God owns all things, because you're a believer, you get to own all things. I like that. That's what it says. Paul's saying you're a joint heir with Messiah of everything. So you're not depleting God of his power or all his resources, because after millions and millions of people become believers, you are truly sharing in everything. That's pretty good. So we talked about recognizing our salvation because the Spirit of God lives within us. Number two, chapter 8, verse 18 through 25, we talked about our assurity is rest in the hope for our future. Verse 24, chapter 8 says, for in hope we have been saved. But a hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he has already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. Do you know what perseverance means? To be long-suffering, slow to boil. Wait a long, 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 long time. When are you going to come back, Lord? I'm going to continue to do what I do, fight the fight, continue to grow, do what I need to do. Why? Because I have a hope in the future. It's not here yet. But I'm going for that. Did you know that's an evidence of you having assurance of your salvation? So not only is the Holy Spirit living with you, but your hope in the one day that he's coming back for us and what we'll have in the future of heaven is an assurance that we have. That's pretty good. But number three, Paul says, Our assurance is realized through the Holy Spirit as he helps us in prayer. I call this intimacy. Guys don't like this word. It scares us to death. We don't even want to think about it, but it's truth. Intimacy is the action where you can talk to a living God and ask him and receive from him and have a relationship with him. Most guys don't like to communicate. We don't talk very well about our feelings, right? But when we're talking about prayer, he says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps with our weaknesses, our infirmities, the things that we don't understand about ourselves. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. Why? Because we groan. Oh, you ever do that? I don't know what to do about this situation, so you just kind of go, frustration. But you know that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, recognizes our groanings, and he stands in the gap for us. That's cool. That means we have help that we don't even know about, behind the scenes, like a secret agent help. Pretty neat. So what's the fourth thing? Today we talk about being reassured through the God's control of all things. One of the things that should assure us about our future hope, going to heaven, being with the Lord, is that he is in control of every single thing as a believer in a believer's life. Let's look at our text, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are the called, literally according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Those are some pretty heavy-duty theological terms. These terms, predestination, election, all these things have been, people killed themselves, killed each other. Do you know, for hundreds and thousands of years over these topics and terms and their theological beliefs? Because they took these things out of context? Churches, Protestant Reformation period, you've got the Arminius and the Calvinists, they're fighting over all these terms of predestination and election and calling and all this stuff, when really they miss the whole context of what Paul is trying to tell them, that God is in control of all things, and there's some stuff you're just not going to understand. There's some things that you are intellectually not going to be able to get. And what he tells us is that we have to trust him. We can't control it. We can't try to write numerous volumes of books about it and sell them to people across the country to push our views on what it means. The simple fact is, he's telling us that these words are true, and this is what they mean. And if we trust in them, we're going to have assurance. If we sword fight over the definitions of what they are, you know what gets to happen? Doubt. And what gets to happen when we have doubt? Does anybody know? It's called control, insecurity. When we doubt something, we are insecure because we don't truly believe that what's happening is really happening in the way it should happen, so we want to control the situation. And see, these words, these terms Paul gives us so that we can rest in them. In other words, it just is what it is. That's the best thing about it. So let's look at four different things regarding assurance. In verse 28, our first thing is it involves confidence on certain facts. Confidence. Do we have confidence in the facts of what the Bible says? Do we truly believe that God is in control of all things, and what he says and means what he means, and there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it? He says, we know, first and foremost. What do we know? Well, when you're a believer, there's a certain knowledge that you have about facts that are written in the Bible. We know that, he said. What do we know? Well, we know that these facts that he's about to talk about are truth. that we aren't to doubt them, we're just to accept them. If we don't intellectually understand them, it's okay. Just keep believing that God's in control. I think one of the interesting things is this word in the original language has to do with like being in a family. I talked to this gal recently, and a Jewish gal, and we were at a swim meet. And she looked at me and she said, "So Cliff, what's the meaning of life?" I said, "Ooh, that's a deep subject." I said, "You really want to know?" She goes, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, the future presence in heaven is kind of an interesting part of the meaning of life." She goes, "What do you mean? I said, you ever thought about salvation?" She goes, "I'm Jewish." That's a common answer. In other words, why do I need salvation? I'm Jewish. I'm already in. Doesn't matter. Well, this is the bottom line. That is actually what Paul is talking about here in the sense of knowing. You're in the family. If someone says, "Hey, are you acoustic?" Of course. Why? I'm in my, that's my family. I know that. It's a fact. Paul says there's a fact here. And the fact is we know because of the certain things that he just talked about, because the Holy Spirit's presence in your life and that he intercedes for your weaknesses. You know all these things. They're simple facts. So we all know all this, all in terms of being assured of where you're going in the future. Look at 1 John chapter 3. John writes about this so much. He said, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him." If you are in the family of God and have been born again, you know that one day he's going to come back, and you're going to be like him. You know what that gets to mean? That you get a new body. Things are going to be different. We're not going to have the coronavirus and all the other stuff going on. He said, "But we will see him just as he is." Not the pictures that are inside museums about who we think he looks like. It says, "And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." Verse 14, "We know that we have passed out of life into death because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death." I think John uses this term a lot, love, because love is a manifestation of the fruit of God's Spirit in you. So when God lives in you, it changes your whole perspective. How many of you were, before you became saved, you don't have to raise your hand, but were pretty nasty? I was. I didn't care about people. I didn't. But when I became a believer, things changed inside of me. Really interesting. I became compassionate about things that I never thought about. Really interesting. But that's what John says. There's a change that's happening. You're changing inside. It's a spiritual change. He says, "We know that you have passed from this." Verse 19, "We will know by this that we are of the truth, and we will assure our heart before him of these facts." Verse 24, "The one who keeps his commandments abides in him." What are the commandments that John's talking about? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, soul, spirit. And love one another as you're loving yourself. You know, when you are forgiving, kind, gracious to other people, and when you love God and serve God, it's an evidence. It's something that shows that you are a believer. It doesn't make you a believer, but it's the fruit of you being a believer. Look at 1 John chapter 5. He says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments." Same thing. "And if we know that he hears us in whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him." As a believer, when you pray, you're not throwing things up into the air wondering if God's going to hear you. He hears every single thing that you ask him. Do you know that? God is that intimately entwined with your life that he cares so much about you that he'll listen to anything and everything that you have to say. Boy, I wish I was that good a husband like that. To be that patient, to be that kind. That doesn't mean he's going to give you everything you ask. But he hears you. He cares for you. He loves you. More than you could ever imagine, he cares for you intimately. We're going to find that out as we go along. It says, verse 18, we know that no one who is born of God practices sinful behavior. That's what John says. But he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Yeshua the Messiah. This is the true God and eternal life. Roll that all up in one ball of wax. Do you know that what's going on out there in the world is demonic? It's just what it is. It's okay for us to recognize that. It's okay for us just to realize that what's going on out there is just demonic. It's what's happening. We can reassured of that. But does that mean we have to fall victim to it? Absolutely not. That's one of the evidences that we won't do that because we are of God. No practice of sinful behavior is godly behavior, just so you know. You probably already know that. But sometimes believers, as they get older and older and older, get comfortable. And pretty soon a sinful behavior is normal. And pretty soon it doesn't hurt anymore. And pretty soon you're ruining people's lives all around you. It could be anger, whatever. I know people in my circle of 20, 30 years of ministry, and I've watched them go from being incredible teachers of the Word of God, now living homosexual lifestyles, addicted to heroin and methamphetamines. You say, what? Oh, yeah. Some of them are even still teaching in pulpits across America right now. Oh, yeah. So this is a reality. John, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, God spoke to him. He wrote these things down. God controlled what John wrote down here is telling us the truth. And John says, if we believe this, we know the truth. We know. Why? Because we're in the family. It's a pretty good, you know, encouragement. So we have knowledge. Why? Because we're in. We're in the family. We can and we can really rest in that. So let's look at number two. About our assurance and what Paul says, it involves all circumstances. Romans 8:28 says, God causes all things to work together for good. To everyone in the whole world? No. It says, to those who are the called according to his purpose, to those who love God. So one thing we can be reassured right now, we can take a deep breath and say, I'm a believer and God's in control. No matter what is going on. Health issues, finances, marriage, family, whatever it is, work. Whatever it is, God's in control. That's what he says. Can we really rest in the fact that God's in control of everything that's going on? Isaiah says that if we doubt that, there's a problem. Look at what Isaiah said. He said, woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. An earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making say, he has no hands. In other words, he's not really doing that. Wow. We're just a lump of clay, right? And the potter, you ever watch how people make pots? Where they spin the lump of clay on the little machine and then they use their hands to mold and shape that thing into the most incredible vase you've ever seen in your life. That's you and I. That's what was happening right now. That's the analogy that's being used of our lives. He's the potter and we're just the lump. And he's taking us and he's molding us and shaping us into the person that he wants us to be, no matter what we think. But he says, woe to you if you question me. I don't like that. I don't like the woe statement. I'd rather just go, no woe, right? Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 21. Same vein, Paul's saying, using the same hint. He says, oh, does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honor use and the other for common use? Uh-oh. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Uh-oh. Sounds to me like God's in control of all things. You can't figure it out. You're going to try to figure it out. We try to intellectualize it. We just need to be grateful that he's in control of our lives. And everybody gets the same shape, just so you know. Look at Psalm 139. It says, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar off. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." He couldn't understand it. "It's too high. I cannot attain to it." I like it. He knows what you're going to think, say, do before you even know you're going to do it. God knows any and every single thing intimately about our lives. It's really difficult when you're in the fire to realize this, isn't it? Because when you're in a fiery trial or a situation, let's say an argument, do you think about God knowing exactly how you're going to handle yourself as a perfect person? No, you just want to take, you want to fight. It's our natural human, way of doing things. But God knows all of this stuff. In Ephesians 1, he says, "Also we have obtained an inheritance, having predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will." So we need to understand one thing, that everything, every single thing that we're going through is controlled by God. Number two, everything as a believer is intended to result in good. Every single thing as a believer, good and bad, that we go through is intended for good. It might not seem like it. It might not be, the best situation at that time, but this is what God's telling us. Everything is intended. He said, all things work together. Every single thing. You know what all is? Say it. All. It's everything. There's nothing in all that's short of all. It's everything that God is controlling in our lives is intended for good. Well, you mean health problems? Yeah. You mean crisis and bad stuff? Yeah. You mean good things? Of course. I always see when things are really, really good, I get really concerned because I know there's something else coming on the other side that's not going to be so great. I want to control that good thing because I don't want to have any bad things happen because it was so hard to get to the good thing, right? All the struggles and it's so good. And then what happens is it starts getting bad again. And then you're like, I don't want to ever have to go through that again. Those words show, I just want to control what's good. I don't want the bad anymore. Just make things easy. You ever ask that? Oh, Lord, just make this easier. It's not going to be any easier. It's going to get harder. The better you, listen, the more you come to know the Lord, the harder it gets. It is just the way it is. Are we okay with that? I don't want to live in the woe. So he says, everything. What about the nation of Israel? What about our people in the wilderness? They come from an incredible slave-induced world in Egypt. They're led through the Red Sea. They go through some pretty heavy-duty trials. They're in rebellion. No matter what was happening, complaining, arguing was going on, all kinds of crazy stuff. In Deuteronomy, he says, this is why. He said, he led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. Is that a fact? That's a factual statement. Yes, they did do that. They did go through without any water. Does that mean millions of people were really thirsty? Yes. That doesn't mean that, it was so wonderful and they had everything they were, but they were going through the desert and everything. No, it was painful. He said, with his fiery serpents and scorpions, that's snakes. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. He provided for them. In the wilderness, he fed you with manna. What is it? enough that they had every single day for food, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and he might test you just to make your life miserable. Does it say that? No, it says to do good for you in the where? In the end. There was a purpose for every single thing that our people went through in the wilderness. What was that? Good. Not very exciting to think of having to struggle, but is it exciting to struggle in our lives? No. But it's for good. Look at Genesis. What about Joseph? Nice kid. Loves his dad. Brothers hate his guts. Throw him into a pit. Sell him off to slavery to, you know, some people going to Egypt. Leaves his family. He's completely gone from everything that he ever had. As a young kid, you remember how scared he was? He goes off, he gets taken, he goes into Egypt, he goes through tremendous trials in Egypt, but God's with him and always blessing him. But that doesn't mean that he didn't go through the things that we go through, insecurities, trial, fear, doubt, all the things that he dealt with. And Joseph, after all of this is going on and there's a famine and then his brothers finally come back to Egypt, Joseph says to them, "Do not be afraid, for I am in God's place." I love this perspective. "As for you, you meant evil against me, my brothers, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." Good perspective. No matter what I went through, I'm sure he had very, very, very hardcore, insecure moments. No matter what he struggled with, his perspective was that God is doing good in the situation, no matter what. No matter what. Psalm 119, verse 68. Simple statement. You are good and do good. Wow, good stuff. I like those little things. I like getting up in the morning really early and just sitting down and going, and then just taking a little nugget like that and just reading it and going, you are good and do good. Good. I need to be reminded. How about you? All the time. You are good. My wife and I are going to be married 35 years. And 37 years ago when I met her, I was not a kind and generous, loving, kind person. I was involved in the pharmaceutical industry in the United States. We're on film, that's why I said it. Well, when I met my beautiful little flower and we were in love together, her parents saw me and I was acting like I was this wonderful guy, right? But they knew what I was doing. They knew who I was. And so, but I never really thought about it. I just was being me, right? I could have cared less about people. I was just doing what I do. Wanted to be rich, wanted to be successful, wanted to live in the mountains and snow ski the rest of my life and be away from human beings. That was my goal. And however that happened, it was going to happen. It was dealing dope or if it was stealing, whatever it was, that was it. Oh boy. Think through years of all of this crud, right? I can't imagine what they thought of me. I see how my daughters and sons engage in their relationships now, and they're so much, the relationships they have are great people. I couldn't imagine what Peggy's mom and dad thought of me. So it came along to where I was up to here with their antics, and basically I just went underground and disappeared. Well, being in control of all things, our creator, and doing all things, he put me through a series of trials and tribulations for years until one day I came to him and became a believer. So did Peggy. And with our new righteous clothes, we came walking back into their lives, changed people, expecting them to roll out the red carpet and embrace us with everything, right? No. I think skeptical was a good word. Yeah, right. I heard that a lot. Yeah, right. Well, over the time passed and things changed and, you know, We really demonstrated God's love in our lives to them and were patient, but they hadn't received the Lord, so they were still the same people before, and pretty soon there was a major tension going on. Insomuch that they were asking the children when they would come over to do grandma and grandpa sleepovers, telling them that their mom and dad were involved in a cult, don't believe anything they say, and blah, 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 blah. And so now the devil's coming in the back door, and you know how it goes. So we had to make a decision. Were we going to allow this to happen and all this crazy dysfunction? And I can tell you, some of it was violent. It was hardcore. It was not good. It was cutting. The words were horrible. So we had to make a decision. Do we bring some sort of accountability to this world that we live in and say no more or not? Now, this is God's control of all things that I never even thought about because I didn't know what was going on. I just knew that the children were being affected by it. Peggy was being destroyed, and I couldn't watch it happen in our family and undermine everything biblically that we were planting in our children's lives. So we said, Mom, it's over. Our door is wide open, but we can't be around you guys anymore. If you want to behave like adults, that's not a nice thing to say to a 60-year-old woman. If you can't behave like an adult, right? Then we have to step aside, and the kids aren't going to be able to come around. Oh, boy. You can only imagine what happened. So 6.5 years went by, of which we never talked to them or anything was going on. No communication at all, except we would hear from the family members of how bad we were and all the things that we've done. And because, you know, everybody's trying to cover up their own actions on our family side. But we were alienated from everybody. Until one January 5th. Peggy gets a call from her dad and says that her mom wants to talk to her. She needs to go talk to her mom. And well, Peggy's like, I'm not going to talk to mom. She's just going to scream and yell at me. He goes, listen, you need to go talk to her. She's fallen and she broke her back. So Peggy calls her on the phone and her mom picks up the phone. She's in the hospital and she says, you know, what the are you calling me for? Hangs up on Peggy. Peggy goes to me, I knew this is the way it's going to be. This is the way it is. Okay. Week later, phone calls again. Mom's on the phone. Can you come down to the hospital? I'm dying of cancer. I have multiple myeloma. My spine is like a styrofoam. And I need your help. Peggy and her got back together again. Peggy led her to the Lord. Dad comes to know the Lord. Now, we're one big happy family. Not so much. Within like 3 months, her dad has an emergency surgery and he dies on the emergency room. And so now Peggy and her mom have 18 months of a mother and daughter relationship that they never had because Peggy ran away when she was 15 years old. But the last 18 months of Peggy and her mother's life were in the Word together, Bible studies together, going out to breakfast, lunch, things that they never had, communication. If you talk to Peggy, she says, I have no regrets. The best 18 months of my whole entire life. Why? God is in control. Not maybe 6 months of your life. Not maybe 3 months of going through a troubled life. Maybe 30 years. Maybe a husband that you prayed for 40 years. Ah, and he finally comes to know the Lord. God is in control. Number 3. Our assurance, our reassurance of where we're going in the future, it involves being called for a certain purpose. He said in verse 28, to those who are called according to his purpose. Do you know God's purpose in your life? Do you know what God's purpose is in your life right now? Solomon wrote, he said, for a person, it would be better for a person that didn't know God's purposes in his life, that they would be like a stillborn baby who came into the world in darkness and left the world in darkness and never knew life. Did you know that God has a plan and a purpose for your life that's above and beyond anything that you think or know? It's different. A lot of times it's in the place of you not being comfortable. God's always putting us in places where we're very uncomfortable because he wants to use those things to make us better. He takes your weaknesses and makes them strong. He doesn't want your strengths. He wants what you're incapable of doing to make it that great so he can be glorified. But the important thing to know is that you have a purpose. And when you understand what your purpose is in your life, it reassures you that you are a believer, because you know that God has a certain plan for you. Doesn't matter what it is. You could be going into ministry. You could be in a business. You could be, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's service. Maybe it's your neighbors. Maybe it's you got a ministry in your whole community. I don't know what it is. He does. Number four. It involves being changed into a different person. He says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Number one, it's God's plan. It's his plan. It says he foreknew. All that means is on the horizon, in his mind, he knows every single thing, and he knows exactly who's going to come to him and who's not going to come to him. And that's on the horizon. He predestined it. He made it all work. How do you figure that out? He's in control. I'm good with it. What about the people who are not? I don't know those people. People say to me, well, if I'm called, if God predestined this, if he knew this all, then why do I have to do anything? Oh, because he's in control and he'll bring you to him. You see, it's not like a big chess game where God's pushing you around. We're human beings. But what Paul is trying to say in context is, if you just realize this, you're going to be assured. He says, for those he foreknew, he predestined. Number two, it's God's purpose. So that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Yeshua laid the path for us. And that is that one, he died and buried, and then he has a resurrected new body. Do you know that that's what we're looking forward to? Not just flying around in a cotton, you know, smoky gown that floats around us. I don't know how it's going to be, but what he says is, when we go to this place, this dimension, whatever it's called heaven, we're going to get a new one of these that doesn't get sick, that doesn't have joint pain, right? That can eat whatever you want to eat, that doesn't have to go on a diet, doesn't have to worry about the way you look or act or speak, because you won't have sin. Can you imagine that? Just think about that for a second. No sin. No drawing us to want to, all that stuff we go through. It's God's process that affects us in two ways. It affects us physically, number one. Conformed to the image. The word conformed is a word of metamorphosis, a change. Meta means change. Morpheo means of the way we think and act. It's a change of a whole life that's becoming more like Messiah. But you'll never be like him. You'll never have that body until you're without restrictions, till one day you'll have the new body. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, our citizenship, that word is really politics, if you want to know. Our citizenship, our politics, boy, I'd like that now, is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with his body of his glory by the exertion of the power that has even to subject all things to himself. The power that holds the world together and the universe together, and all the planets that circle all over the place, is the same power that he's going to give you a brand new body. Limitless. That's pretty good. He's in control. It's his thing. Physically. So physically, one day our hope is that we're going to have a new body. But number two, spiritually. Your actions should be being changed. The way that you treat one another and talk to one another and are gracious with another and patient with one another's shortcomings should be changing. We should be more gracious to one another, even when the pressures of this world... Now, can I share with you? We are in pressure right now, right? You understand we're in a lot of pressure in our country. Don't go outside, just in our own country. You feel it? Do you know that that pressure can manifest itself two ways in your life? One, you can act spiritual. Or two, you can act carnal or fleshly. You are in control because you have the power of the Spirit within you. So not only are you being changed physically in a body and one day you'll have a new one, but spiritually as you start to grow and read the Word and apply and start to treat one another differently and are patient with each other because we're all crazy and screwed. I mean, you know, you always think you're not the person, right? But when that's the case, we're usually the person, so we need to kind of get through this stuff. We need to be totally dependent on Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, but we all with unveiled face, speaking of how Moses came down off the mountain and had his face veiled because his glory was fading, being in the presence of God. He says, but beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. What is the mirror but the Word of God? So when you look into the mirror, the Word of God, He says you are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, His glory to your glory. You're being changed into being more like Him, just as it is from the Lord, the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is doing things in your life right now. You might not think so. He's changing you. He's allowing you to go through things. What's happening right now in your life, I can guarantee, as a believer, is because God's in control. I'm no prophet. I just know what it says right here. And that's what's happening. Number 5. Verse 30. It involves being certain of our future salvation. He says, and these whom He predestined, He called. These whom He called, He justified. These whom He justified, He also glorified. Quick Greek lesson. We have tenses in Greek. Tenses, past aorist tense. Simple thing that happened in the past in a point of time. When you read something in the Greek, in the Word, and you go, oh, did that happen in the past? Simple thing gone on in the past. Is it going on continually right now, like our present tense? Or is it something that's going to happen in the future that we're waiting for? We call that future tense. Well, when He says all these words, they're all in the aorist tense, which means it's a moment in time in the past that's happened. This is already done in your life, He's saying. So it's okay. Number one, being certain of God's control. He said, whom He did predestine. Out on the horizon, He set a perfect plan for your life. It's already set in place. It's just for you to find out what it is. God's will is every single day right now what you're doing. You just need to walk in it and you'll find out what He's already prepared for you in the future. Number two, being certain of His calling. He said, call. The word kaleo means, it doesn't mean yelling across a whole broad spectrum. It means He spoke to you personally. Do you know when you came to know Messiah, you didn't do anything really? He called you. He drew you to Him. He was in control of it. You're like, wow, really? Uh-huh. Why? So you could take no benefit of you doing something so incredibly awesome for my salvation. It's all about Him. In a moment in time, He set a course out before you. Number two, He called you. He's the one who drew you to Him. In a moment of time, He did it. Number three, being certain of His cleansing. He says He also, being justified, Romans chapter 3, as a gift by His grace through the redemption which was in Yeshua Messiah, whom God displayed publicly. How did He do that? By on that Roman execution stake. The public display that He died for our sins is there. The propitiation in His blood, cleansing because of His blood for us. Do you know that when He declared you right, it's because He shed the blood for it? He did it once and for all. And if we really realize, one, that He was in control, He's set a course before us once and for all. Two, he's the one who called us. Number three, he provided the cleansing. He did it. And number four, being certain of his change. It says in verse 30, he also glorified. I call this a humility statement. You're like, what? This should bring you to your knees. One, it wasn't your control. It wasn't your plan. It wasn't your doing. It wasn't your dying. But finally, he said, the word glory, doxazo, means, in one sense, to honor you. Not only did he do all of this for us, but the final thing is he honors us. He lifts us up, like in the front of everybody, and goes, this is my wonderful child who did nothing for it, who was just born by the Spirit of God into the body, and I love him or her. And he honors you. That's pretty good stuff. So being assured and reassured and assured every day of who you are is not based upon how wonderful we are. Though it's good to walk with God, don't get me wrong. It's good to study the Bible. It's good to grow up. It's good to know him more. None of that has anything to do with where you're going. All of that has to do with he, before the foundations of the world, made a course for you. He called you from the craziest world that we could ever live in, and some of you weren't the most perfect little angels, I know that. Some of you were, but some of you weren't. He also provided a blood cleansing according to his own word, that you could be in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. And finally, he just wants to glorify you. He wants to raise you up and show everybody that you're his child. That's good stuff. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the things that we could never attain on our own. Cleansing, salvation, heaven. Thank you for encouraging us today that there's nothing in the world that can get us there. We're already there. We're just waiting in this life, and you're in control. I pray for those today who are going through the trials of their life, who feel that they just have nowhere else to go. I pray today that you would touch their heart, that they could come to you and you only. Realizing through what we've just talked about that you're in control of all things and how much you do truly love us over and above anything we could ever think, ask, pray for. You love us. Thank you for what you're going to do. I pray you'd fill each person here today and bless them on this Shabbat. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. Yivareka Adonai v'yishma reka Yo'er Adonai panavalecha vihunecha Yisod anafin leka v'sim leka Shalom. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance unto you and give you his shalom. Yishem Yishu Meshukenu Baruch Haba Hashem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of our Lord Yeshua, we pray. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Have a great day.